Yeah, but it is the last week of our Daniel series, and that's better. Yeah, much. Oh, I love it. And today we get to what might be, I think, the most important part of all. And in fact, today's topic, it could be argued, if we can get this right, what we're going to talk about today, it may be the most important thing of how we actually function and live as Christians in our world. That's a big statement, I know, but you'll see what the topic is in a minute. I just think it's so crucial to who we are and how we live and how we do mission is where we're landing on this Daniel Dilemma topic. And just to, again, just to zip through where we've been, we started off with this series talking about culture's greatest impact, confused identities. And culture's trying to tell you that you're not created in the image of God and loved by God and that God's the one that rules over this world. And culture's trying to take you away from that truth that as a child of God, you're loved by God, made in His image, and the best life is a life of worshipping God. And culture's trying to change your identity and say, no, look, there's another way. This is who you are. And then the second week we looked at culture's greatest test. So if God, if you're not a child of God, well then what's most important in your life? What are the things that you're going to give worship or value? What's going to be most important? And we talked about some of those things in our culture and money and in power and achievements. You talk about assets, amusements and achievements and all those things in the culture. The culture says, here's what's really valuable and you should invest your time, your energy in. And so that's culture's greatest test for us. Whom will I worship? And then we back that up the next week, particularly in a night church, talking about who's actually in charge of my life. There's a kids song that I used to sing a lot with in different kids programs, and it's Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. Anyone know that? Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. You know that one? And in the chorus, you've got to insert someone's name, because then you've got to point to someone and you've got to say, Megan is not the boss. Megan is not the boss. Jesus is the boss, right? It's a great little kids song, but just totally tying in is who's the boss of your life? You know, is Jesus actually the one that's actually going to be in charge of your life? That's culture's greatest question, who's in charge? And then we talked about culture's greatest culprit. What's bringing this all unstuck for us? Well, it's unfocused and busy lives. We are distracted and busy with a whole lot of stuff that they're rushing around the world, doing a whole lot of stuff that does not actually count or last or important. And so all those sort of first weeks were building up to today's, because today we get to the place where we go, okay, so this is for us. We're going to focus lives. We're going to make sure Jesus is in charge and recognize our identity. But what do we then do out in the world, right? This is where we're going, because all of this is so that we can then go into the world and stand firm and love well. It's not so that, well, we can be a nice little group of people, right? And you're a pretty nice group, aren't you? I reckon we're pretty nice. Yeah, there's some nice people here. Yeah, you're all right, Caleb. Yeah, Janita's not bad. Yeah. But we're not here so that we can make a nice little group of people, are we? We might as well go to the beach on Sunday if we're going to do that. We're here so that we can create a group of people on mission and head out into the world. Amen? All right, so we're building missionaries. So where this series lands today is this idea, how are we actually going to go into the world and influence the world? Because remember we said either we can influence the world or the world will influence. That's the choice. You're either going to go out there and influence the world or you're going to be influenced by the world and you're going to look just like them. And this is a really good place to land because our church mission statement says this, sharing the life-changing good news of Jesus in our community with words of hope and acts of love. And particularly, notice that whole message that we have, it starts with that word. What's the first word? Share, right? We're a church that says, you know what, we're on mission. We've got something that we've got to go and share with people. So we need to think about how on earth we're going to do that. So here's what it is. And I would agree with the writer of this series, Chris Hodges, who says, culture's greatest need is truth and grace. All right? Needs both. It needs a real good balance of both, doesn't it? Culture needs truth and grace, not one or the other. If we're actually going to influence the culture, we can't just have one of those. Just grace. It'll be like the famous Beatles song, you know, all you need is love. It sounds good, doesn't it? And it's kind of what people are trying to say because they don't want the truth part because all you need is love. Love is all you need. Now, if we read our Bibles, there's actually an element of truth in that, because the Bible says the greatest of these is love. But love actually includes truth. So in one sense, we can go, well, if all we do is kind of that cheap grace and we say, well, don't worry about truth, just whatever goes, we're just going to love and that's it. We're going to be out of balance and we're going to get it wrong and we're not going to influence the culture at all. And on the other hand, if we just focus on truth, now I'm looking at the reverse screen, your truth is on that side. I've got to get the, I'm an opposite on the other screen. So your truth is this side. So if we just focus on truth, it ends up with just a bunch of angry, mean Christians who think all I've got to do is prove you wrong, right? People who think, you know, they've got no grace, they've got no time for that, they've only got truth. Those people, I meet these Christians and they just seem grumpy all the time, right? Because they can't prove everyone wrong and not everyone will be convinced. So they're just upset because they don't have any grace or love. All they've got is truth. So somehow we've got to balance these two things. Amen? We've got to be a church. If we're going on mission in this world, if we're going on mission in Swansea, if we're going to influence people in Swansea for the good of the community and for the good of individuals, we've got to balance truth and grace. We've got to have both. We can't be either. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we've got to do two things. We've got to set ourselves high standards, measuring not against ourselves, but measuring against God, yes, and against the Bible, yes. So we've got to set high standards that we will not compromise for ourselves, but we've got to show really, really deep love and grace for people that aren't like us and might disagree with us and might not want to like the same things we like. Yes? It's really hard to do, isn't it? But this is, if we are going to influence the world, if we're going to be the message of Jesus to the world, we have to do these two things. We've got to have high standards where God's in charge, but we've got to have deep, deep grace for people that are really, really different to us. Well, how do we do that? Lots of different ways. I think Chris Hodges is right in one of the things that he says in the book, if you've been reading it. He says this, connecting before correcting, or connection before correction. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now, imagine you're in the gym, and I won't use it in case people know, I'll do a made-up conversation, but you meet people in the gym, and I go in there, and I meet a young mum in there. It's the first time I've met her in the gym, and she tells me that she goes to Catholic Mass just at Easter or Christmas, so likes a bit of religion, and she's getting a child christened on Saturday. And now, for me, my temptation, I'll be honest with you, my temptation in these two, in my inside, I've had to learn to do, is to go straight to truth. That's my, as soon as people start talking, I've got to start to wrestle with my own thing ticking over and saying, you're just a religious person, right? You got to. Now, first time I've met them in the gym, what do they need first? They need me to connect and show that they're a person. They don't need me straight away to point out all the things they got wrong, do they? People need connection before correction. Do you follow? Now, there is a little caveat to that. There might be some here that are gifted evangelists. And I've known some gifted evangelists that can walk down the street and have a conversation, and next thing you know, they're into the gospel. Has anyone, you met some of those people? There's gifted evangelists, right, that are going to do this a little differently. And that's okay. God's gifted them to do that, where they can just meet someone for the first time and then all of a sudden they're praying a prayer of faith with them and they're like, I'm going, what's going on here? But for most of us, we meet people, we've got to build a relationship. I've been reading through Billy Graham's life story, a big book. Now, gifted evangelism, right? Now, in Australia, we can't just put on a good show and everyone's going to turn up, are they? It's not going to work anymore. How does it work now in Australia? If we want to connect with people, we've got to relationship, right? So I think Chris Hodges is right. If we are going to have a real high standard for ourselves, but a deep, deep grace, we're going to balance truth and grace. I think the idea is that we connect with people before we correct them, all right? And if you're like me, you might hear things they're saying that are wrong. And I in my head, I can hear things that I think, well, you got that muddled up, you know. Oh, I believe in the octopus fairy god, you know. You meet these weird people, right? But in my head, I've got to fix you and I've got to fix all your mistakes. Not my first job. Amen? That's got to be us. And it's got to be our church too. People come in here, we don't want to line them up the door and say, okay, what do you believe? Oh, nah, sorry. You got that wrong. Why don't you go down the road? that'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? So one of the ways we do this, Chris Rogers is right, is connection before correction. We need to affirm them. We need to love them. I have a friend who's a pastor in inner city Newcastle. And there's some interesting people they met. And he told me the other day that his child was going to this party and he met the mum of this child. Well, he met one of three of the child's mums. The child's got three mums. Now, in my head, I'm just going, this is just insanity, right? But this guy's on a journey of wanting to love this person. And he didn't, on that very first go, it wasn't just, not going to talk to you. You're way out there. You got this so wrong. But it was first, I'm going to love them. He went to the party. And now he doesn't have to think that's right, does he? Does he? Connection before correction. We've got to love people first. That's one of the things we do it. And in fact, it's actually the best way to go about it. Now, we're going to talk a bit more about this next year. I've already got a bit of a plan for next year for some things. We're going to talk about a person of peace. Now, Jesus, at least twice when he sends out his disciples to go out to the towns, he says, go into the towns, and if you find a person of peace there, stay there. So if you go there and you build a relationship and they like you, then you get to share the gospel with them. But what does he say if they don't, if they reject you? You are to dust off your feet and go to the next town, right? So we can spend a lot of time trying to correct a whole lot of people where God's not even already at work. What a waste of time that is, right? Who would like to be doing ministry and mission where God's already at work? I mean, that is the place to be. And so we've got to connect with people, love them, and then we've got to say, where is God already at work that I can share the truth of Jesus Christ with? Do you follow? This is how Jesus did it. So we've got to make sure that we're connecting before correcting. It's very rare that you can argue an angry person into the kingdom of God. Very rare. That might happen, but very rare. But go for it, you gifted evangelist. You go and whatever God puts on your heart, you go for it. So when we come back to Daniel, and we think also, how we speak to people is part of the key of this, isn't it? How we speak, because words matter. So if we're going to not just worry about making sure people know they're wrong, we're going to connect with them, the words we use are important, aren't they? Yes? All right? Every one of us here can think of a time when someone said something to us and it's hurt us, right? Because they've said it. So words matter. Now, it mattered to Daniel too, in fact. And what we find out in Daniel is when he's sorting out problems, how does Daniel speak when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon? So there's this horrible situation that's going messy. How did Daniel speak to him? With what? What are the two words? Wisdom and tact. Interesting, isn't it? Now, this is dealing with death. This is a pretty serious situation of truth. And Daniel goes in there. He doesn't go, you've got it all wrong, you fools. Daniel speaks with wisdom and tact. And just in case you thought that it was only the Old Testament, in the New Testament we're told, always be prepared to give an answer for what you believe. Always be ready to talk about Jesus. But do this with gentleness and respect. Interesting, isn't it? How we speak to people matters. We've got to connect with them before we correct them. We've got to speak with gentleness and respect people if we're going to show that deep grace. So if we're going to influence the world, we've got to show this deep love, this deep grace. Does that mean we just go, well, sin doesn't matter? Well, just show heaps of love and grace and don't worry about sin. Well, I don't think so. Romans 6 says, because of the grace we've been shown, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So here the Apostle Paul, so people in Romans there, they're going, well, the grace of God. We've got the grace of God, so now anything goes, right? And the Apostle Paul says, what? What on earth are you talking about? Just because you live under the grace of God and you're forgiven once for all, now the actual life is to go and live a life where you're not in sin, right? He doesn't say, well, now that you've got grace, don't worry about it, do whatever you want. He says, no, now that you've got grace, now you've been released to actually go and live a life where you don't have to live in sin all the time. So it doesn't mean we don't have high standards. Daniel had high standards. We read this in verse 1-8. You can't see that very well from there. But it says, Daniel resolved, that very strong word, right? Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine and asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, I like this this verse for a couple of things. Daniel, I love that word, he resolved himself. He said, you know, no matter what, remember Daniel's in Babylon, he's in a different culture. They have all these idols, they eat things that the Jews aren't supposed to eat. They're doing all these things in his culture that Daniel knows are not right for him. And just like us, we look in culture, all these things we know are not right for us. Daniel resolves himself that I will not defile myself. So I'm going to have very high standards for myself before God. I will not go against God. But notice then it doesn't say, and so he asks the chief official, can you make sure everyone eats what I eat? Is that what he does? Can you make sure everyone else does it the way I do it because I'm doing it the right way? Daniel resolved not to defile who? Himself. He's in charge of himself, isn't he? He's not in charge of his next door neighbour. He's not in charge of the person up the street. And what he resolved is that I'm going to do this, but he didn't resolve that you have to live the same way as me, did he? He says, I am going to have high standards in front of you. You're going to see that I have high standards. You're going to see it. But you know what? I can't tell you what to do. And this is really hard at times, isn't it? Who's ever wanted to tell someone, look, this is what you should do, right? I mean, who's got kids? Put your hand up if you've got kids. Leave your hand up. Leave your hand up because every one of you at some times has wanted to tell this is what you have to do, right? But even with adults, with next door neighbours, with your colleagues at work, sometimes you just want to grab them, don't you, and go, what are you doing? But whose standards are you in charge of? Yours. Now in a church, in fact, in a church that's a family, the Bible says we're also to hold each other accountable in the church. The Bible says in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, what right have you got to judge the outsider? You know that? He says, yes, we should hold each other accountable in the church and we should challenge each other on the way we're living in the church. But he says, what right have you got? Resolve, church, for yourself to have high standards. But this is for us not to say, well, you have to do this out there. We would love you to. We will help you do it if you want to. But the standard is for us. Amen? Do you follow? This is how you do truth and grace. You do it. We do it. We don't expect they're going to do it or we won't love them. We will love them whether they do it or not. This is how you do it. And to do this, what you've got to do is you've got to do this. Oh, that picture didn't work, eh? No, we'll have to come back. There's a picture there and it says, walk the talk. Everyone say, walk the talk. Walk the talk, right? Because this is how you do it. We can't force them to do it, but we can do it. We can have high standards before God and not compromise. So the only way that they're going to actually see it is if we walk the talk, right? So there's no good saying we're going to have high standards. We're not expecting you to have our standards and you're not going to see it. Because we're going to live a different way when we see you. So we must walk the talk. You know, there was a time for Daniel where he did speak into people's life. A time will come when you're listening to God and you have to speak some things to people's lives. For Daniel, when he was invited to interpret the dreams, if you read the book of Daniel, and he was invited to interpret the dreams of these kings, and that wasn't a very nice interpretation, was it? I mean, the kings were going to be judged. Did Daniel hold back or did he tell them the truth? He told them the truth. So there is a time when you've got to speak truth into people's lives. I'm not saying don't ever speak truth, but it starts with us resolving ourselves to live God's way, loving people, connecting before correcting, and then when that time comes, when God says, here's the time, you look for those spiritual conversations, and we'll talk more about that next year. But to do all this, people need access to your life. people who are not like you, people who are different to you, people with different beliefs, values, people that really you even find it hard to get along with at times. These people need access to your and my life. You know that? So if we're going to do this, we can't expect them to live like us. We're going to have a high standard. We're going to have a deep grace, but we're going to live a high standard. The only way we're going to connect is if people have access to our life. And for some of us, this is actually a bit of a challenge because all our family's Christian, our friends are Christian. We might have gone to a Christian school and all we do is ever go to church to our Christian family and that's it. And nobody has access to your life outside of Christians. You need to give access to people to your life in some way that are really different to you. Just come to the gym, come down to some boot camp breakfast with us, right, Lynn? And you'll hear some conversations and you'll make friends with people that have some very different ideas about life to you. But we love them and we accept them. And some, when God presents it, we get the opportunity to speak truth into them. But you have to grant access to people that are not like you to your life. Is there anyone in your life that you have relationship, a meaningful, not just you see them down at the post office, do you have a meaningful relationship with anybody that is very different to you? I wonder. Yep. Good on you if you do. Because this is what we've got to do. So this is what our culture needs. Our culture is desperately in need of people to stand for truth and grace. We've got lots of angry people who will stand for truth. We've got lots of people who will stand for love and grace and just say anything goes, whatever. Our culture is crying out for churches like Swansea Baptist to balance and to be truth and grace. Amen? I'm just desperate for us to live in this space. Now, sometimes we'll do that and people will still say we're angry or wrong or bigots or... Sometimes you can't escape it, right? I mean, we're going to get called something because we disagree with something. But we have to do our best to balance truth and grace. We've just got to. Do you know the Australian church is in 7 decades of decline? 70 years of going down in our culture as far as a percentage of people. That's a bit, anyone sad about that? I know I am. And for me, there's lots of reasons about that, lots and lots of reasons. But I'm convinced that one of the reasons is the church hasn't balanced truth and grace. There's been a lot of churches just telling everyone they're going to hell. That's turned a lot of people off. And then there's been a lot of Christians who just live like everyone else and just say anything goes. And people go, well, I don't even need Jesus. I mean, just do whatever I want, right? And I reckon it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons why we've had 7 decades of decline in the church is because church hasn't balanced truth and grace. And we've got to learn how to do both. It's a hard thing. Jesus did it, didn't he? Jesus did it all the time. Jesus loved and connected with Roman centurions who were the enemy of Israel. No one would associate with them. He went and touched people that were unclean, dead people, bleeding women. He tax collectors, Zacchaeus, if you know the story of Zacchaeus, and he goes to Zacchaeus and he doesn't correct him first, does he? He connects with him and says, I'm coming to lunch at your house. Everyone hates the tax collectors. No one liked them. They were horrible, dishonest people. They were the outcasts. And Jesus says, I'm going to your house for lunch. Connecting before correct. And he does it all the time. And just a little glimpse as we finish into that story that Mark read part of for us before. Because one of the places where Jesus does this is the woman at the well that we read in John 4. Now, we're not going to go through the whole story in detail, but just this story is just a little glimpse of many stories of Jesus where he does truth and grace. Now, the first thing he does, we go into this story, and in the story in John 4, the disciples have headed off to get some food somewhere. So the disciples have all gone, and Jesus is there at the well, at Jacob's well. And by the way, there's still a well, you can go to Israel, and in the exact location where they think this was, there's a well dated to that time period. Could very well be the exact well of Jacob's well. So yeah, go and have a look at that when you're in Israel, if you're lucky enough. There's a couple of people going to Israel. Where's the clouts? Yeah, the frickers, clouts. They're going to Israel in January. But here they are, and they're in Samaria. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were unclean. You never associated with them. You never talked with them. You definitely never ate with them. You just stayed right away from these unclean people. But Jesus comes, and it's the middle of the day, and this woman comes to the well, a Samaritan woman. This unclean Samaritan and a woman. Now, it's the middle of the day, and now we don't know for sure, but many scholars note that you normally collected water. The women collect water. Very hot part of the world. When do you think they collected the water? Morning and evening. Now, it's not stated explicitly, but when we see her story, it's likely that it was a sense of shame, and she was going when no one else was around, and we'll see why. She's a bit of a broken person. And so this Samaritan woman comes to the well to get water. And so Jesus is there, and here they are in the middle of the day. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to flip over to John 4. Now, there's at least, possibly more, but there's at least two reasons why Jesus should have just walked away from this situation if he's just going to focus on that hard truth, right? Number one, in their culture, she was a woman. You don't go out in public one-on-one, unless they're your wife or your mother, in that culture and go and have a chat with a woman in the middle of the day. Go out there. And we know, we can see in verse 27 of John 4, if you look in your Bibles, when the disciples came back, it says the disciples came back, they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. The disciples were shocked that Jesus, but Jesus is going to love and show grace to who? Everyone, right? This is what Jesus does. He's going to show love and grace whether they think like him, they look like him. Jesus shows love and grace to everyone. So first of all, she's a woman. Second of all, she's a Samaritan woman. So she's unclean. You shouldn't be near her. But for Jesus, he's going to connect and love this person. He's going to show love and grace, even though they're not like him. And in his culture, and for the Jews, you don't associate with them. No, Jesus is going to go and associate with them. And so Jesus asked the woman for a drink. Can you get me a drink? We're at the well. Read verse 9 of chapter 4, if you have your Bibles there open. The woman said to Jesus, so the woman was starting at the very start of verse 9. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" You know, so there she is. She's shocked herself. I mean, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, and I'm a woman. What are you doing asking me for a drink? Well, Jesus responds, verse 10. "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." And then if we go down to verse 13 and 14, Jesus again, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Now, the woman asked about the water. We're not going to go into the whole story now. We don't have time, but she's very confused. She's thinking about physical water to drink, right? And Jesus is talking about spiritual water, the giving of the Holy Spirit that opens people to eternal life with God and gives a life of meaning and purpose that never runs out. It goes on for, how long does Matt guess to live because I believe in Jesus? Forever, right? We just sang before, forever God is faithful. That's going to carry me to eternity. I get to live forever. It's the spiritual water that never runs out for all eternity. And Jesus then explains to her what that is. But what I want to get to is this. He's shown grace and love to someone very different to him, right? Like we've been talking about. Not like me, different beliefs, different culture. Everyone says I shouldn't talk to them. But he shows grace and love to her. But then we find out, if we go down to verse 17, second half of verse 17. Jesus asks her in verse 16, in fact, "Go and get your husband." Verse 17, the woman says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. Actually, you've had five husbands. And now you're not married to the man you're living with now. You did speak the truth." So does Jesus shy away from telling her what's true? Does he? No. He does it in a pretty respectful way, doesn't he? "Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you don't have a husband. You've had five and you're not married now, but yeah." You notice how Jesus, and this is what he does time, he says, "Go and sin no more" to people. He says, "I love you, accept you, go and..." He doesn't avoid the truth, but he loves people, connects with them before he corrects them. You follow? And this is what he got. Jesus is never afraid to tell the truth. And he goes on to explain to her what he's talking about, this spiritual truth. And then the woman goes back to a village and a whole lot of people become believers in Jesus because of this incident. We don't have time to go into all that today. All I want us to pick up on is that this story is a glimpse into how Jesus did it. And he always loved and connected with people, no matter who they were, all the different people that others wouldn't talk to, especially the Jews. He loved and showed deep grace to everybody, and we've got to do that. But he never shied away from the truth. He didn't, in the midst of showing love and grace, compromise and say, well, don't worry about your sin, or he just would love people and invite them to a life of following God. And Jesus did it time and time and time again. And he did it all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ, where truth and grace meet perfectly. And we're going to celebrate that in communion tonight. Where the truth of who you are as a person that needs Jesus and the grace of Jesus dying for you, all the way to the cross of Christ where he died. That's where truth and grace really comes to a head. Now you might remember, if we're just wrapping up here, right back at the start, Chris Hodges, I don't think I have that one on the screen. No, I don't. Right back at the start, he's got this quote in the book, which I really love. And he said, truth without grace is mean, right? It's just nasty. If all you got to do is tell everyone they're wrong, you're just sorry at truth, and you've got no grace, it's just mean. But he also says, grace without truth is meaningless. It's pointless for us as a church just to go and be kind to people, but have no truth. It's pointless. We might as well just go and let some charity do that, right? And so, grace without truth is mean. Truth without grace is meaningless. But truth and grace, he says, is good medicine. What does our culture need? They need truth and they need grace. They need connection before correction. They need us to love them and they need access to our lives so that we can show them that we stand firm. Here's how I live before God. I don't expect you to do this. Here's how I do it. You want to know why I do this? Let me tell you why I do this. You want to know about that? Let me tell you about that. But we're going to show great grace to people. Well, I don't know about you, as we finish off this series, and we'll finish there today. Oh, I could talk about this all day. I just think it's so key to who we are, right? How do we live in truth and grace? We've got to get both these right. Still, as I said, some people aren't going to like it. Because at some point you get to truth and some people are going to say, well, you hate us or whatever. No, we don't hate you, but this is just it. But we've got to do our best to live in this space between truth and grace. Now, I wonder for you as we close, what are some of the things where this is a struggle for you or a temptation? Does your head go like mine? And every time people just start saying or do something wrong in your head, you're just thinking, I've got to tell them what's wrong. Maybe you're like me and you've got to wrestle with that so that the words come out with love and grace, not with I don't like you and I've got to fix you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're someone who's, I just love people all the time and I never speak truth into anyone. Maybe you've got to think about, at some point I've got to have a relationship and try and talk about spiritual things. And maybe you compromise too much. You've realized in this series that at times you live like just the culture and you compromise. I don't know what it is for you. We're just going to pause just for 30 seconds before I pray and ask God, what is the thing for you that God's asking you to do in response to this message of truth and grace? Just 30 seconds of quiet and then I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we know this is the way of Jesus, truth and grace. We also know it's a huge challenge for every one of us, myself included, to get the balance right. To know when to just worry about loving and showing grace, to dig deep into that well of grace that we said, deep, deep grace. Where people that even rub us the wrong way, people we know that are living against you, where we still just love them so well with this deep grace. And in the midst of our culture, God, help us to set our standards so high and close to how you want. We're not going to get it right all the time, God, but just help us to live a life where we actually walk the talk. We say we believe in Jesus and we make Jesus in charge. And help us, God, as we're loving people, as we build relationships, to have insight, to find those people where we're to have those spiritual conversations, where we get to open up truth to them. Help us, God, as we grant people access to our life, as we have relationships with people that are different to us, they're going to ask us, and we're going to be ready with an answer to the hope we believe. But we're going to do it with gentleness and respect. And so, God, this is just the cry of our heart as a church. Help us in Jesus' name to get the balance right between grace and truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, the kids are going to lead us.